Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Happy Mother's Day again to all the mothers at FBC Thibodeau. We always are praying for you guys and thankful for you guys. A mother is very important to the family. We say to ourselves, and we say in this church, we want to be family oriented, and we want to be able to pray for the mothers and fathers to pursue Jesus, to raise godly families, right? So this morning we will focus on Matthew chapter 20. We'll take a break from the book of Hebrews just to be able to have a Mother's Day sermon, just to be able to encourage mothers this morning. But it's not just mothers, right? We want to encourage fathers as well. So with that said, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Give you some time to turn to it. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. When you've arrived, say word. Word, can you stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "Do you not know what you are asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I am drinking?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit in my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many." Let's pray together. Father, speak to our hearts. Open our hearts, God. I pray for our mothers specifically this morning that you would quicken their hearts to worship you and exalt you. If they have been distracted in parenting biblically, then God, you would lead them back on the right path. The world is pulling our mothers and fathers, God. And God, we sometimes could struggle with the wrong ambition for our children. So I pray that you can give us a godly ambition this morning. A godly ambition where we are teaching our children about Jesus, where we are raising them biblically to see Christ for who he truly is. So God, we love you. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people says, amen, amen, amen. Today's sermon is a mother's worldly ambition for her children. We do have an example of that in Scripture. As you notice, the mother of the sons of Zebedee had a worldly ambition for her children. William Ross Wallace, this is what he mentioned. This is a poem that is, he entitles the poem, "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle is the hand that rules the world." I'll say it again. "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." Now, in our context today, it might not be the hand that rocks the cradle, right? So we don't rock cradles anymore, perhaps. But you pat the bottom of your baby to go to sleep. So we can use this and say that the hand that pats the baby's bottom is the hand that rules the world. You get what he's saying. In other words, what William Wallace is saying is that you are very influential in the life of your children. Moms, you are tremendously influential, good or bad. So you have an obligation to raise your children to make much of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the influence that you have around them in their lives will determine a lot about them. Let me give you two examples of that. I'll give you first a positive example, and then I'll give you a negative example of a mother, her influence in the life of a child. One in particular is Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, basically, this is what he mentioned concerning his mother. He says, all that I am or hope to be, I owe it all to my mother. Abraham Lincoln, when he was about 9 years old, his mother died of milk poisoning. But for 9 years, he remembered his mother's influence in his life. And we know much about Abraham Lincoln, like he was the one who emancipated slavery. We know much about Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest presidents in American history. And he's saying, all that I am today, I owe it all to my darling mother. That she had a great influence in his life. She was known to be a quiet, peaceful, loving, kind woman. And then I give you another example. Nero, first century emperor Nero, was considered to be one of the most diabolical men who ever lived in history. Nero's mother was Agrippina. Agrippina was a woman who loved a lot of money and power. As a matter of fact, she married her uncle. She married her uncle so that Nero would be an emperor. Then she killed her uncle so that Nero would be an emperor. And when Nero got older, he killed his own mother. Why is that? Because Agrippina's influence in the life of Nero was tremendously bad. She was known as a selfish woman, a narcissistic woman, a woman who hated people, and you can see the same trait in the life of Nero. In other words, friends, the hand that rocked the cradle is the hen that rules the world. Moms, you are very influential. How are you rocking the cradle? How are you cultivating in your children's life a desire for the things of God? Or is it what you are cultivating in your children's life is sports, popularity, money, right? Or these are the things that you are pursuing rather than helping your children see Jesus for who he truly is. My prayer is this morning, as we observe this passage of scripture, and as we see a mother's worldly ambition for her children, that you as moms would say, no, I don't want this. I want a godly ambition for my children. My desire is to raise them up in a godly home, to pray for them, to lead them, to talk about Jesus, and to point them to Jesus. We have so many people coming to church, sitting down, cultural Christianity. And a woman who supposedly said she raised her children in church, but she chose sports and all of those things to pursue. And when the kids got older, every single one of them stopped coming to church. And then she came to me and she sat down. She said, you know what, man? I raised them in church. I don't know what's going on. You didn't raise them in church. Even raise and bringing them to church. You were not the church at home. So stop looking for excuses. And this is exactly what we do today, right? We tell them a little thing about Christianity. We tell them how to be saved, but we don't live the gospel at home. We don't show them the importance of coming together collectively as the church. So the first thing, when they get older, they're gone. Because mom and dad did not make this a priority in their lives. I hope, if you ask my children, what is it that daddy love? Daddy love. What does he love? And I hope they could say, daddy loves God. Daddy loves mommy. God, daddy loves people. And daddy loves golf. I hope they can see what daddy loves. And what daddy loves is hopefully influencing them. What mama loves, it's influencing them. And friends, this is exactly what we have this morning. This passage of scripture is a mother the mother of the sons of Zebedee, approached Jesus, and she's asking Jesus for what? She's asking Jesus for honor without humility. She's asking Jesus for glory without service. Jesus approached her, and Jesus leads her. And thankfully, those two sons, James and John, became two of the greatest apostles ever. Because Jesus addressed this woman's worldly ambition. So, Mom, coming closer. If you're struggling with a worldly ambition, it is not too late to change your minds, to change your path. It is not too late. Start today. Because we notice a change in this woman. Notice very carefully, I want you to see 3 points within this text of a mother who had worldly ambition. 3 things that you mothers must avoid. 1, mothers with worldly ambition seek self-glory for their children. We see this in verses 20 through 21. 2, mothers with worldly ambition neglect to teach their children to serve others. This is a tough one. This is one we see on a consistent basis, right? Serve others. It's not about you. Serve people. We see this in verses 22 through 26. And 3, mothers with worldly ambitions fail to point their children to Jesus. They fail to point their children to Jesus. I'm not saying that you never talk to your children about Jesus, but on a consistent basis, point them to Jesus. Point them to the gospel. So I pray that you're ready to encounter this passage of scripture. So let's dive into the scripture together. Point number 1, mothers with worldly ambition seek self-glory for their children. Notice the action of this woman. Notice what she does here. In verse 20, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, kneeling before him and asking him for something. This woman's action points towards a sense of urgency. She really believed what she was asking was the right thing. And we have other passages of scripture where people did the same thing. There was a sense of urgency, right? One in particular, we see the leper who came to Jesus to be healed. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, and behold, the leper came to him, just like the mother, came to him, knelt before him, and asked, or saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Again, those 3 actions show a sense of what? Urgency. Urgency. We also have the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as he was setting on his journey, a man ran up to him, okay, knelt before him and asked him, a sense of urgency, believing what you're asking Jesus is the right thing. So this woman who's coming to Jesus, who has a worldly ambition, really believes that what she's asking is the right thing. Now stop. This is not a lost person here. This is not a lost mother. In other words, this is not a person who is not a Christian. This mother is a Christian. She's a Christian. She's a sons of Zebedee. As a matter of fact, you will learn that this woman was Jesus' aunt. This is Mary's sister here. So she has been exposed to Jesus. And apparently there has been a sense of conversion in her life. But here, it gives us great hope as well. Even saved people struggle with worldly ambitions. I don't want you to think, well, this is a lost person, so lost people are the only ones who struggle with worldly ambitions. No! Saved mothers struggle with worldly ambition. So she comes before Jesus with this worldly ambition, and she is asking Jesus for this request. Now, I love how the Gospel of Mark puts this. This is the beautiful thing about the Bible. You put all 4 Gospels together, and then you get a good picture of what's happening. Some people believe they contradict each other. They don't. They just give us a good picture. So here it is. Mark says this to us in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." So who came up to Jesus? It seems like it's contradicting, right? Is it the two disciples or is it Mary, right? Mark focuses on the two disciples and what they were struggling within their hearts. Matthew focused on the one person who spoke, and it was Mary. It was the mother of the sons of Zebedee. It was the mother who spoke here. And she spoke specifically and saying to Jesus, "Give me what I want." As a matter of fact, kids do this, right? Promise me that you're going to give me something before I even ask you of it. This is what she's doing here. Tell me that you're going to give me this before I ask. But notice what Jesus does here. See for yourself. In the text, as she gives her request, and Jesus says, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." Friends, how detrimental is this request? Do you know why this request is so detrimental? I want you to come in closer and pay attention to this. Thus far, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has been sharing about his death. In chapter 16, he shares, "And I am going to the cross." And specifically, he highlights the elders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who will crucify him. And then in chapter 17, he shares again about the cross, and he shares again about his death. And then he shares again in chapter 20, right before all of this, he shares that "I will go to the cross and I will die." And specifically, he mentions the Gentiles will come against him. And at this point is when his disciples are coming and asking for something. Do you see how detrimental, how selfish, that they did not get the purpose of the cross? They saw Jesus as one who would come, one who would serve in Israel in such a way that everyone would serve him. He would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will have 12 thrones and all the disciples, and people would come and serve Jesus and serve the disciples. It is a worldly view of leadership. What they fail to remember and to see is that Jesus came to die on the cross and to serve mankind. But in other words, they were looking rather for people to serve them. This is the issue here. Children do this on a consistent basis. They do it. "Promise me something. Promise me this," before they even tell you exactly what it is. I like what Michael V. Hernandez mentioned concerning children. He calls it the property law as viewed by toddler. And this is what he mentions here. Pay close attention to this. For those of you who have toddlers or used to have toddlers, you could identify with this. This is what a toddler does. "If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. If I want it, it's mine." But here's the truth. Adults never graduate from that. And this is exactly what the two disciples are doing with their mother. "It's mine. Jesus, you share about authority, and I want it. Give it to me. Give it to my sons. Forget about the 12 disciples. We want the greatest esteem, the greatest authority here." And friends, this is a horrible, horrible attitude. And instead of mama saying to the boys, "Boys, you need to serve. You need to listen to the words of Jesus. You need to care for others," mama is saying, "Whatever I can do to give you power is what I need." This is what we need to stop today in our world. We need to stop this in our church. When I say our church, I'm talking about the universal church. God has given you gifts, moms. They are your children. But don't forget this. You are an ambassador and you represent God. Primarily, they belong to God. So your job is to point them to Jesus. Your job is to cultivate in their hearts a desire to pursue God and others. But rather, I see moms in this world, in the church altogether, raising narcissistic children. That the moment they cry for something, instead of saying to them, this is not yours, this is somebody else, they go to the other parent and beg the other parent to give it to that child. Or they're constantly looking to cater to that child rather than raising that child. I know they're cute. I know they're beautiful. I know they're amazing. I know they're a gift that God has given you, but you're not called to spoil them in that way. Friends, you are called to raise your children in a godly home. And this is exactly what we notice here with this mother. But here's the problem. Her kids are not toddlers. Her kids are a lot older. You know, it blows my mind with Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie with their biological child named Shiloh. At the age of 8, she believed she was a boy. And you would think mommy and daddy would go to her and say, no, you're a girl. God has called you to be a girl. But this is what they did. They said, yes, you can be whatever you want to be. They mentioned in an interview that they fully support whatever the child wants to do. Whatever the child wants to do, they support it. And one psychiatrist named Linda Blair, this is what she says. It is normal for children with older siblings to want to copy them and to be like them. She's noticing the problem. So Shiloh had an older brother, and she wants to copy the brother. She wants to be like the brother. So therefore, she's saying it is common for that to happen. But then she goes and she says this. This is what this psychiatrist mentioned. She didn't mention the healthiest and most respectful action a parent can take is to follow the Jolie Pitts example. No. It is not healthy. It is not good for parents to do this. That whatever your children want, you just do it. You give it to them rather than showing them what is true, what is right. I like what Paul David Tripp mentions, and coming closer, this is beautiful. See this. Parenting is not first about what we want for our children or from our children, but about what God in grace has planned to do through us in our children. To lose sight of it, this is to end up with a relationship with our children that at the foundational level is neither Christian nor true parenting, because it has become more about our will and our way than about the will and way of our sovereign Savior King. This is biblical parenting here. We raise them based on what Scripture calls us to do. We go against sin, no matter how cute they are. We go against sin. And it's still love to go against sin. What's the second point here? The second point here is mothers with worldly ambition neglect to teach their children to serve others. And this is a true problem in our culture today. A true problem in our culture today. If you notice in verses 22 through 27, that Jesus sees the issue here. See for yourself. Matthew chapter 20, verses 22. Jesus answers her, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They say to him, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink the cup, but to sit at my right hand and to sit on my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by the Father. Can you imagine the nerve of the mother and John and James and how they approach Jesus and asking for a place of authority rather than service. Do you see what's happening here? We want honor before humility. We want glory before service. And this shows a lack of immaturity in the life of the disciples and of their mother. Coming closer and get this. Maturity is the ability to see and act on behalf of others. This is why you can find an older man, 70 years old, and see he is very immature. But then you can find a 16 or 15-year-old young boy and see he is very mature. What's the difference here? What makes someone mature? The fact that you act on behalf of others. You think about others. You can meet a 70-year-old man, and he thinks all about himself. And the first thing that comes to your mind is, man, you're very immature. But a 16-year-old, what makes you mature? It's not your age. It's not your experience in life. What makes you mature? You think about others. You care for people. You act on behalf of others. And here specifically, we see a lack of immaturity in the life of the disciples, including the mother. They should have learned what Jesus mentioned to them consistently throughout the gospel, throughout the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, he says, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. This is chapter 19, a chapter before chapter 20, when Jesus told them, the first will be last, the last will be first. In other words, Jesus is saying, you must serve. But now they're neglecting that to come to Jesus and saying, well, put us in a place of authority. Again, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, he gives a parable illustrating what it means that the first will be last and the last will be first. But apparently they're not getting it. They're not getting it. But friends, I want you to get this. According to the world, to be great, you must promote yourself. You must treat others badly. However, greatness in the kingdom of God is dying to self and serving others. So, mom, you need to teach your children to serve others. One of the greatest things that we can do as parents is to show our children that we are serving others. By being hospitable and getting people to come to your house, you're showing them it's not all about you, but it's about others as well. By sacrificing for people is showing them it's not all about you, but it's about others as well. We must do whatever we can to teach our children to serve others and not just themselves. Because we will raise a next group of narcissistic children, and that's a major problem. But notice what Jesus mentions here. He talks about the cup. He says that, yeah, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm drinking? The cup here is an idiom to drink of the full measure, leaving nothing. It also can represent the wrath of God. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17, this is what it mentions. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord, the cup of his wrath, who have drunk of the dregs of the bowl, the cup of staggering. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 39, it mentions this again. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You know what I like about this text here? Is that true greatness requires humility, sacrifice, and suffering. And this is exactly what the disciples miss. Teach your children this. Let us teach our children this. You want to be great. It requires sacrifice and suffering. You know, I struggle tremendously in BD basketball and soccer. And when my kids lose, they all get a trophy. I struggle with this tremendously because we're living in a world today where it's like, You will get whatever you want even when you fail. So it's not teaching children that when you fail, you need to get up and try harder. Work your best. What the world is saying to our children is this. Everything is going to be fine. We're all winners. You don't have to work really hard. And this is exactly what we have. Let's just fast forward in the future with the whole Black Lives Matter, with what's happening in our culture today. People who don't work are saying, I'm going to get from those who have money. I'm going to get from those who are wealthy. Do you see the problem here? When we raise our children without thinking that they need to work hard, they need to sweat, they need to suffer for anything that they want, we are taking away a godly character from them, especially when it pertains to spirituality. Son, being a Christian, it does not mean it will be okay all the time. It will get tough. Daughter, you will have heartbreaks. Son, God is with you, but there are times there will be temptation, suffering as a Christian. But guess what? You still need to pursue Jesus. There was a story about this woman with her daughter. When she was 9 years old, supposedly walked down the aisle, was baptized. And the daughter was struggling tremendously because I believe the daughter wasn't saved. So one day in service, she felt really convicted, sat down and talked to me. That was in Lockport. She sat down and talked to me, and she said, I don't know what's happening, and I shared the gospel, and she's like, you know what? I've never heard of this before in that way, put in this way. She's like, I'm struggling with this. So she went home, and she spoke to her mom, and she told her mom, Mom, I think I am lost. I think I'm not saved. So mom went in to a closet, took her certificate of baptism when she got baptized when she was 9 years old, slammed it on the table, and says, here, I know you're safe. Because you walk down the aisle. At 9 years old, you were baptized. I'm like, the next day, the daughter called me, and she said, yeah, my mom settled this for me. I know I'm saved because I was baptized. And I was like, no, no. Baptism does not make you safe. Walking down the aisle does not make you safe. What makes you save is trusting in Jesus. And mom did not want her daughter to suffer. And she told her daughter this. It breaks my heart to see you crying over your sins. And I'm like, no. We should be happy that our children are broken over sin. And she said, it breaks my heart to see you crying over sin. And I want to comfort you. I want to take it away from you. And here's the certificate. Don't cry anymore. Don't deal with Jesus in this way anymore. What's my point here? My point here is simple. With difficulties, we can see the mercy and grace of God as well in the lives of our children. So let me ask you a few questions here. Mom, what if you get a glimpse of your child serving God in the future? Your five-year-old child that God takes you in the future and he shows you, your 16-year-old child takes you in the future and God shows you how they're serving God. And they get killed because of them serving God. How would you feel? Or would you rather God takes you in the future and he shows you your child being the next prodigy, the next baseball player, the next basketball player, the next musician, but then they're not serving God. They're living a lifestyle completely opposite to the things of God. Which one do you want? No, it's tough, but which one do you want? And the funny thing is, I would venture to say a lot of people would say, I would rather the last, because if they're wealthy, I'm wealthy. If they have money, I have money. But friends, no. The greatest desire for any Christian in this room right now is to see our children serving God. And if they die because they're serving God, we know we will see them forever. But if they become the wealthiest person on this earth without serving God, listen to me, we will never see them again if they never come to know Jesus. This is the beauty of this text here. So we must teach our children to serve others. Listen, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 4, this is what it mentions. It says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What a powerful passage of scripture. What a powerful passage of scripture. This is what Jesus is saying. In the world, and this is what he mentions, right? From verse 22 through 27, he says, in the world, the way they look at leadership is that you lord over people. You want that authority over people. But biblical authority, coming closer, biblical authority are people who are serving others. It is servant leadership. And this was missing from the lives of James and John. Serve others. Serve others. Serve others. I promise you, if we as a church would teach our children to serve others, they will grow up. They will grow up continuing to serve others. And this is exactly what the passage of scripture mentions here. So notice as well, third, mothers with worldly ambition fail to point their children to Jesus. So we see this, right? We see this. She's bringing them to Jesus, but she's not focused on the cross of Jesus. She's focused on the authority of Jesus. And she wants her disciple, her sons, to be at the right hand and at the left hand of Jesus. In that particular time, in first century Palestine, especially in the Jewish culture, the center was of greatest authority. Then the right hand will be the second, and then the left hand will be the third. It was a position of authority. But I want you to see with me very carefully about this woman who came to Jesus. When you study the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in the account of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, we see the women at the cross. Who were the women at the cross? Mark mentioned that there were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and Joseph, and the final woman was Salome, which is mentioned in John chapter 19, verse 25. Notice very carefully what the text mentions here. It says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Matthew chapter 27, verse 56. This is what it mentions again. Among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. What's my point here? We see in Matthew chapter 27, verse 56, it mentions Mary, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And then we notice in the Gospel of Mark, it tells us who this person was. She was the sister of Jesus' mother. Do you see it again? See for yourself what the text mentioned here. It says this. It's in John chapter 19, verse 25. And standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister. This is the mother of the sons of Zebedee here. My point is that Jesus' aunt approached him to ask of a great request. But you got to follow with me. Here is this woman who knew Jesus. This is his aunt. She saw Jesus who was born. She saw how perfect he was. She saw the very moment when he was in the temple. She saw when Jesus got older. Over and over, she had evidence of Jesus being the Christ. And at this point, this woman is following Jesus. But authority blinded her mind. A worldly ambition blinded her mind for what Jesus was doing here. We too can be susceptible to the same pitfall here. Do you see it? That there are some of you here as Christians who love Jesus. But because your children are great baseball players or basketball players or soccer players or great musician, that we pour all our lives into that rather than pointing our children to Jesus.
I want you to get this, and get this very carefully. Greatness is defined as self-sacrificing and not self-serving. This is the point you need to get here. In the world, it's all about self-serving. Greatness in the kingdom of God is self-sacrificing. Love people. Serve people. Let's look at verse 27 again, and we'll close with that. Verse 27 is a very powerful passage of scripture because Jesus helps this woman see why he came. In verse 27 of chapter 20, Jesus mentions this. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave. Verse 28. And even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. You know what's amazing about this passage of scripture is first notice this. First notice what Jesus is saying here, that he laid his life as a ransom. It wasn't taken from him, but he laid it down as ransom. The word ransom in the original language here means the price paid for the release of a slave. The price paid for the release of a slave. It echoes the suffering servant mentioned in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. Notice very carefully what it mentions. It says this, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justly many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Or justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Notice again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As we look at these passages of Scripture, we see how Jesus himself became a ransom for many. The word for here gives us what it means is that it means something incredible. It means in the place of, right? In a place of. In other words, Jesus paid the price by offering up his own life. A ransom for. He took our place on the cross and he gave his own life for us. Again, we see what? Self-sacrificing rather than self-serving. So friends, notice with me very carefully, parents, mom, as we close with this. I want you to come in closer and write this down. As parents, we are ambassadors and representations of God to our children. Our job is to point them to God and to guide and protect them. I love what Vodi Bakum mentions. He says specifically in one quote, if I teach my children to just focus on the ball, I have failed. But rather, I must teach my children to focus on Jesus. You get it? If I teach my children just to focus their eyes on the ball, I have failed. But rather, I must teach my children to focus on Jesus. Mothers, be blessed this morning. Your work is very important, not just to the church, but to the culture. That child that you're raising, God has given you that gift to raise because you are ambassadors. You represent Christ. You are light bearers. So as you pour into your children, watch as they get saved, as God begins to mold and shape them and use them, they will begin to shape the world. Your greatest joy here, moms, is to raise your children. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I have an amazing wife that I see every day pouring into my kids, and I'm so thankful for. I see the stress of life. I see how the culture is constantly trying to pull her away from her duties, her joy, her job. And as a husband, I support and I pray and I encourage. I know it's hard. For many of you, you work and then you come home and you have to prepare meals for your children and prepare meals for your husband and do homework. And it's like a never-ending cycle. You go to bed and next morning is the same thing. Same thing. And you're saying to yourself, I wish I can get a vacation from this. But you go on a vacation, you come back, and it's the same thing. And you're saying, what's the point? There is a great point here. If you're raising your children in fear of the Lord, when you get to be 50, 60, and your children are serving God, there will be a smile on your face, knowing that you will spend eternity with your children. This is our great joy here, to raise our children in fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I know it's so difficult for so many mothers because of the culture, because of the liberal culture, because of feminism that says that women shouldn't pour into their children, and because of the worldly culture that says that children should raise themselves and we should give them whatever they want. Our mothers are combating so many false heresies and false teachings, and they're combating so much, oh Lord. And I pray that since we have your word, we can go to your word, we can rely upon your word, we can trust in your word. Psychiatrists and doctors and counselors and everyone else have an input on what we must do in raising our children. But God, you have created our children so that we can have pleasure and that we can raise them up in the fear of God. You've given them to us so that we can point them to you. So let us do our jobs and let us turn to you, Father. Not worldly methods. And when we fail, oh Lord, I pray that we can encourage one another. We can turn to the conviction of the Spirit, oh Lord. Be with us. Teach us. In your mighty and precious name. Amen and amen.